Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
How can the resurrection be true? That doesn't make any sense. There's no logic to it. That sounds so fanciful and so just strange to our ears. And I want you to go down to verse 42 where he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." He says, just like there's differences, you're going to be different. And that's what he's talking about, are the differences. Now, there's three things that if we're going to really understand the heavenly view and the heavenly version of you, there's three things we've got to just attach ourselves to. We need to get a good handle on that. We need to grasp hard with our hands. Number one, we must grasp the magnificence of our change. We just must be impressed with how marvelous we will be because of God's grace in the finishing the work that he has begun already in us. Now, he uses a series of contrasts, okay? How we are now with how we will be post-resurrection. So he begins that in 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. How do we grasp this magnificence of our change that we will go through? Number one, we have to understand it will be incorruptible. Our change, our status, our likeness, our reality will be an incorruptible one. As it goes through life, we understand. Some of you are young and you haven't quite fully appreciated this yet. I hate to be so negative in your mind, but frankly, you go downhill the older you get. That's just the bottom line of it, okay? We get older. At some point, we start wearing out and giving out, and it's the ravages of age are just the ravages of age. It doesn't mean it should tarnish our spirit, but our bodies do wear out. I remember being struck with this actually quite a while ago. Our oldest son, our middle child, Brandon, he's very competitive, still is very competitive. And when he was little, we used to do this thing every summer. It was kind of our summer vacation thing we did together. We'd find a spot, and I'd say, "You see that post or that tree or whatever out there? You and I are going to race to it and see who can get there first." Well, he didn't understand at that age that I had a little bit of an advantage. He had to take four steps to my one at the early stage. So I would always beat him. I do remember the year, if we did this multiple times. He was probably about 11, maybe 12, somewhere in there. We were somewhere on vacation. I said, "It's time for our race, Brandon." "Okay, I'm ready. I said, "You see that, whatever it was, tree or whatever?" I said, "Let's go." And I had to give it all I could get. And I just beat him by just maybe a quarter of a step. And I'm breathing hard and heaving. Just about killed me. And I decided right then and there, we are not racing anymore ever again. You quit while you're ahead. Because he was on the upswing and dad was dead. You know, it's just the way life is. And he says, here's the truth. We will be raised with bodies that don't wear out, that don't break, that don't have the effects of time and age. However you are realizing the effects of age, if you indeed believe that you are and you're experiencing that, if not, stand by, you will. You're going to understand that this is not the way it's always going to be. You look in the mirror and you find a new wrinkle. You look at yourself and the hair is more gray. You have more things that hurt than you knew you even had to hurt. You understand. Something better is coming. In fact, why don't you say that with me? Something better is coming. Next time you realize that things are going the way they're going, this is not the permanent status. In fact, I think one of the reasons God allows some of those things to be our experience, I think it's designed to get us a little homesick for heaven. Because this is not the sum total of our experience. Now, I've been planning on sharing this with you for some time. And I got up this morning, and I'll spare all my aches and pains, but I was hurting this morning. And I'm thinking, "Lord, did you really want me to just make sure I practice what I preach here?" So I find myself early this morning and say, "Okay, Lord, something better is coming." Ouch. It just, sometimes that's the way it is. So, incorruptible. No more the decay that is the natural part of the humankind. And then 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Second descriptor. If you want to grasp the magnificence of a change, we're incorruptible, we'll be raised, ultimately glorious. Glorious. The glory of God is a rich and deep subject. We'll actually be talking a little bit about it tonight in our evening study. But glory has the idea of just showing what God can do. His glory is His expression of who He is and the magnificence of who He is. And you recall that the Bible is very clear about the origin of mankind. That God had created all the creatures that inhabit this planet and all their kinds. He spoke them into existence, but with man, He did a different pattern of creating us. First of all, it says that God had a conversation with Himself. So the triune God reaches this conclusion that let us make man in our image. Mankind was going to have the image of God in a special way stamped upon them so that we would reflect something of who God is and something of what God can do. We were to be the bearers, the reflectors of His glory. So God scoops together some dirt, some dust of the earth, and out of that material He makes the body of our first father, Adam. And then it says He breathed into him and he became a living being, a living soul. At that moment, God had infused into our first father, and it's passed down to all of us, something of the divine image. Primarily, I think it has to do with the fact that every human who has ever conceived will exist for eternity. Yes, there is the issue of heaven and hell. We looked at it last week, and eternal death or eternal life. But there is eternal existence. Sometimes I've talked to young parents about that when they had, especially had that first newborn child. And it's a miracle in and of itself to have this child and the mind-boggling thing that this child genetically is half the father and half the mother. And, of course, if you have multiple children in the same family, you have this wondrous thing of how you can get such extremely different people out of the same set of parents. But it's a miracle in and of itself. But then to remind these children, these parents of this child, you understand God has allowed you to conceive and to bear something that's going to exist for all eternity. Only God exists for eternity, and God let that be part of our experience. Also, it's a good time to remind parents as well, and God has given you the responsibility to try to raise this child in the nurture and the teaching of the Lord so that they will be able to hear the gospel and just to be raised in that environment. But glorious. Now, we understand that the glory that God imparted into us now, though, has been marred. He took from Adam's side and made Eve, and you recall not long after they fell into sin. They disobeyed God. And because of that, mankind is marked with sin, mankind is separated from God, mankind is in need of a Savior. This world in which we live is cursed by God as a judgment upon the sinfulness of it. And you and I have had our entire experience in a world that is pockmarked by the effects and the reality and the presence of sin. Part of what I think he's talking about when he says we will be raised in glory, all of the effects and all of the tendencies and all the experience and all the temptation of sin is going to be extracted from us, and we will ultimately, in some sense, show what God can do because we will be raised in glory. Not that we're special. As a matter of fact, the proof positive throughout all eternity that God is a powerful and gracious and loving and merciful and purposeful God is the fact that creatures like us, sinners all, get to spend eternity in the presence of God in the glories of heaven. We will be raised in a glorious sense. And then he says another one, also in 43. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We understand something of power because it's contrasted against the weakness that we experience. And let's face it, we probably, all of us, feel weak in some area of our life. And we have our weaknesses and we are painfully aware of them. And we also know, even we collectively as the human race, that there is just limitations of what we can and can't do. Growing up in the era I did, we grew up in the era where reading comic books, you discovered these characters that we called superheroes. I think most of the young people get their superheroes from the movie screen rather than the comic book today. I don't know. But remember, there was Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, stronger than, what was it? Some of you remember him, yeah. Yeah, able to leap tall buildings in a single bit, could fly, X-ray vision, all that, all those powers beyond the humankind, right? Well, there had to be some explanation where that power came from. So the writers, he's in a different environment than the power of the sun. As long as you keep kryptonite away, he would be okay, and all that. And then there's Spider-Man. He got bitten by a radioactive spider. I don't recommend you try this, but don't try this at home. But that's what gave him his powers. We have all these, and the Hulk, he got hit with some sort of, a rays, and he turned into the Hulk. And I'm not sure about Batman. I think he just hung out in a cave too long or something. I'm not quite sure what his deal was. But anyway, these powers beyond the norm. I think what he's saying is sown in weakness, raised in power. We're going to have powers beyond the normal human powers we currently exist. Now, I don't want you to go think we're going to wear a cape and you need a secret identity or anything. But we have one biblical hint of this. The only person that we have a record of that died and was raised again to their permanent glorified state was Jesus Christ after the resurrection. And you remember he appeared just in various times, a handful of times, to the disciples. One of them was on the evening of his resurrection. The tomb was emptied, and they saw it, and he was resurrected early on that first day of the week. And the disciples are together in an upper room behind closed doors, doors being locked. And the Bible just describes it this way. It says Jesus was in the midst of them. There he is. He didn't knock. He didn't come through the door. There was no understanding that he started here and moved to the center of the room. Just suddenly, there he was. That's not how it works in our time frame, in our world frame today. The laws of nature say that's not the way it works. But he had power beyond the plane that you and I are on. Someone has described it this way, and this is somewhat speculative, so take that as it may. But it takes time to travel from point A to point B. We can only be at one place at one time. We have these limitations that we are just in. Someone has speculated that perhaps in our glorified, powerful experience, sown in weakness, raised in power, maybe we'll be able to travel, and the science fiction writers like to talk about traveling at the speed of light, traveling faster than the speed of light. This writer describes, says, maybe we'll be able to travel at the speed of thought. He just believed that Jesus just said, I want to be there, and he's there. I want to be there, and he's there. It just instant be there. Because the laws of time and space and all that we encounter. Now, I think it's going to be a wonderful experience way beyond even that little snapshot. But I tell you what, whatever it is, will you say it with me? Something better is coming. You feeling weak today? Feeling a little run down? Feeling a little draggy? Feeling like, I don't know if I'm going to stay awake till the end of this sermon? Something better is coming. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. And then there's another one, 44. It is sown a natural body. That's just the flesh and blood body we currently inhabit. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And he kind of describes that in the next couple of verses or so. But I just want to think about a spiritual. We are incorruptible, glorious. We will be powerful, spiritual. And then one more in just a moment. But spiritual. Able to connect with the spiritual realm. You understand that there's a spiritual reality that exists that you and I can't detect with our normal senses. Doesn't mean it's not real. There are angels. There are demons. They have conflict. God is at work. God's presence. God's working out his will. But we don't detect that because we can't tap in to that spiritual realm. Let me just think about this for just a moment. And you'll be able to track with me as we think about this. Flowing all through this room, even as I speak, you can't see it, are radio waves. They're flowing around, but I don't hear anything, unless you've got your hearing aid tuned to some channel that I don't know about. But for the most part, you can't detect it with these ears. But if you have a little receiver, and you have it tuned to the right channel, and you give it some power, hope my battery works, I can suddenly hear a radio channel. I did this in early service and clicked it on. It was our radio broadcast, so it was kind of weird to turn that on and hear yourself. But you have to have the ability to tune to that frequency, and what was there all along but I can't detect suddenly is detectable. That's maybe a poor illustration, but it's the best I can do in my mind to think about. There's a spiritual dimension all around us that we can't relate to, we can't experience. But when we go through the process of a death and resurrection, we are going to be tuned in to a spiritual experience that we don't see now, but we will see fully. And I think it will just absolutely amaze us of that dimension and that reality. Now, that's about all I can tell you about that. But I will tell you this. Look what he says in verse 44 again. I want to read it to you one more time. It is, there is a natural, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. The limitations of what we can interact with the spirit realm are intact now, but eventually they will be, those barriers will be knocked down. And friends, something better is coming for us. Now, I want you to skip all the way down to verse 53 for just a moment, and then we'll go back and cover some verses we skipped. But I want you to see this last one. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Here's the fivefold description that we need to grasp. When we are raised, when we are changed, we'll be incorruptible, we'll be glorious, we'll be powerful, we'll have a spiritual body, and we will be immortal. The Greek word translated here is a form of the word, and the word, there's a word for death in the New Testament in the Greek, called, it's, the word is thanatos. It's used a word for death or dying. And oftentimes in Greek, they would use a prefix to reverse the meaning. For instance, if I said, if I use the word freeze, you know what it means for something to freeze. But if you have a material that keeps something from freezing, we put a prefix on the word and we say antifreeze. Okay, so that word just makes it the opposite. Well, what the writers here, what the Greek language does here, it takes the word death and puts a prefix on it, and basically the word is non-dying. He says, you will be raised as non-dying people. People that do not have an inevitable death sentence upon you. No more experience of death, no more expectation of death, no more fear of death, no more death. Non-dying ones. Friends, you and I have this wonderful prospect to be free from the one thing that hangs over and has hung over all of humanity for all of the experience of humanity since the Garden of Eden. Oftentimes called upon to go to funerals and to be involved in those as a pastor. Oftentimes, almost all the time, frankly, at the graveside, if there's a graveside service, I will read some verses from 1 Corinthians 15. One of the things I like to remind the folks that are there gathered, because oftentimes we're looking at this open grave and their loved one has passed away and there's hurt and there's just a certain amount of finality to this. But I like to remind them, I say something like this, we tend to think of death as being permanent and life as being very short and temporary. But actually, if you understand Scripture, just the opposite is true. Death is very, very temporary. Life is permanent. And then I'll usually talk about the resurrection, read some of these verses, and talk about what the Bible says, that the day will come when all who are in the grave will hear His voice, and for the believers in Christ to raise to this kind of existence. What are you going to be like in heaven? It's all good stuff. So when you're feeling weak, you're feeling down, when something hurts, when you feel limited, here's what I want you to say. Would you say it with me? Something better's coming. Praise God it is. I would love for that to just turn your view of life 180 degrees around. Yeah, life has its trouble, but you know what? This isn't where I'm destined for all eternity. This is just the warm-up act. This is just to get me ready. And some of the things that frankly come our way is just to make us a little more homesick, to help us maybe loosen our grip on this world and focus more on the world to come. Well, secondly, not only should we grasp the magnificence of our change, secondly, we should grasp the method of our change. There's a certain methodology that he talks about here of how this takes place, how you get from being weak to powerful and corruptible to incorruptible and so forth. How does this process take place? Well, he talks about it in verses 51 through 54. I'm going to pick it up in verse 50, actually. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, you can't enjoy the kingdom of God in this current status. You have to be changed. That's what he's going to tell you about in 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And by the way, whenever you see Paul use that phrase in the New Testament, he's not going to say, there's a mystery and you can't know it. It's a mystery that he's about ready to unveil. It's something that primarily in the Old Testament before Christ, people didn't understand, didn't have this revelation. But now we understand because we stand on the other side of the cross. So he says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now sleep here is a metaphor for physical death, particularly for a believer. We talked a little bit about last week about why, how this term sleep uses. It does not mean the soul sleeps. It just means the body is laid to rest. The soul goes to be with the Lord. But at the resurrection, the body itself is resurrected and given this new status of a glorified, spiritual, powerful, incorruptible, immortal body. And that will be our permanent status. So I show you, but here's the great news. I'm going to show you a mystery. Not everybody's going to go through the experience of physical death. I don't know about you, but my ears perk up when I hear something like that. I'm kind of enamored with this now because, frankly, I don't fear death because I know based on Scripture and my faith in Christ, I know where I'm going to go. Not because I'm good, but because Christ is my Savior. That's it. But you know what? The process of getting to that point of dying, being dead, is sometimes less than pleasant. Can we say it that way? And if there would be a chance that you go right to heaven without dying, I would. If God gave me a vote, I'd vote for it. But I know it's not up for, it's in His hands, His time, His will. But it's encouraging to know that this is a possibility. He says, but we shall all be changed. All the bodies of believers is going to be changed as just as He's described them. How's it going to take place? Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Immediately, quickly. The word twinkling of an eye is an interesting Greek word as well. It's usually used to describe things that just happen so instantaneously almost that you can't detect the passage of time. They would use it to describe the buzz of a gnat in your ear or the flutter of a bird's wing or just something that was very quick. I think the best way to just say it, just immediately, just in a moment, at the last trumpet. And I take that very literally. There's some commentators that think that's a figurative or symbolic term. But I, because in the Old Testament, when people were called together, when the people of God was called together, there'd be the blow of a trumpet that they would hear and they would respond to. Tonight we're going to talk about Gideon again, there's going to be a blow of a trumpet and the armies come and assemble. So I think God's literally going to blow a trumpet and these things take place. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Those that have died in the Lord, their bodies will be called back from the grave and to be remade, reformed into the status that we've just described. So, first of all, the method, the dead will be changed through resurrection. The dead will be changed through resurrection. And I know sometimes at this point people wonder about, well, what about the body, you know? Should we do burial? Is some other form of disposing of the body okay? Or what if there's no body that's found after death or the body is destroyed in some catastrophic event? Well, you know, you got to find your own customs, your own peace on that. I certainly, for me and my family, what I would prefer that would happen to us, a burial in the ground. That's the way Christ's body was treated. I find that very comforting. Someone has another approach. That's well and good. But here's the bottom line. When God decides to resurrect a person's body, it's not a question about what the condition of the body is in. It's the power of the God who's doing the resurrecting. After all, what does God need to know to recreate you in the physical pattern that you're in? He needs two things. He needs ability and he needs to know what the pattern is. No question about God's ability. Does God know exactly who you are in the minutest detail? Absolutely. He's got he just finds the right file with the right records and he speaks you and you're there. So don't get all caught up in the physicality of it, but do get all caught up in the supernaturalness of it because God will resurrect the body. But then, he says, there's other aspect. And by the way, isn't it interesting that the dead in Christ arise first? It's like God gives deference to those who had to go through the process of dying. They get to go first. They get first to be resurrected first. And then he says, the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So those who are alive and remain, when Christ comes back at this event, don't have to die, but they just immediately go from this current experience in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed into our eternal glorified status, and we're snatched up to be with the Lord. He talks about this in 1 Thessalonians as well. So the living will be changed. We will use the term through rapture. I also understand that the word rapture is what we apply to this theological event. That word does not appear in Scripture. But if you go to the 1 Thessalonians passage, it's God will snatch, grab the believers and take them out of this world. And like I said, that would be great news. I said those five aspects of our magnificent change should reverse our view of life. I would suggest to you that this right here should change our view of death. The next time you have an exposure to this reality of death, maybe it's going to visit the grave of a loved one. Maybe it's making a journey to a funeral home for the visitation of someone that's passed away. Or maybe it's you read an obituary in the paper or someone that you know has passed away. You know what you should stop and think there at that moment? To be reminded at that moment, you can say it with me again, something better is coming. Because death is just the temporary experience. Life is the permanent experience. Thanks be to God that that is true. And hang on to that reality. Lastly, we must grasp the motivation caused by our change. In all these passages, there's always a push and a press to make a difference in the here and now based on what then will be. And that's what he gets into in these next few verses. I want to just skip to verse 53. For this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The motivation here is, first of all, to worship based on this sure victory. We should be motivated to just lift our voice, and as Paul does right here in front of us, thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord, that this is true. Thank you that someday you'll raise this body of mine, such as it is, and you're going to remake it into a glorious, spiritual, immortal, powerful, incorruptible experience. And I get to be with you. And whether it be through resurrection or you remove me living from this planet, Lord, I thank you that you have this in store for me. What a great point of worship to reach. And I told you this would be fun. And if that doesn't connect with your heart in some positive way, I'm sorry for you. You've missed a real opportunity. 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great verse. What a great verse. You see, the motivation is to worship based on our sure victory, and we're motivated for service based on our sure purpose. He said, just keep serving God. What do? We have this glorious truth of heaven and our changed body. What do? You keep serving. That's what you do. You be steadfast in it. Just don't stop. You be unmovable. If you get pushed back, if it gets difficult, if it gets hard, if we have people that don't like it, just keep doing what God calls you to do. Keep doing. And he says, always abounding, stretching, doing more, pushing the boundaries out, abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain. That's why. God is going to accomplish his purposes. Just keep serving. And God is going to accomplish his purpose for you. We should live like we're going to live for eternity, because we are. And when life gets tough and stuff hurts, and sometimes I know the pain is not just physical, it's emotional and relational. When life hurts, just remind ourselves, I can live like I'm going to live for eternity. Because would you say it with me one more time? Here's the reality. Something better is coming. May God help us turn around our view of life, turn around our view of death, and turn around our view of service. And may God help us to answer this question. Are you living like you will live forever? May God help us.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.